Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. In verse 10, the death that he died, this is speaking about Christ, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its desires. When Jesus died to sin once and for all, the word sin there is in the singular. It's referring to the old sin nature. It's not referring to individual sins. It's referring to old sin nature. This needed to die. Now, he took our sins, plural, on his body. He took the results of our old sin nature on his body. 1 Peter 2:24 shows us this. That's because we became his body in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 at the cross. We became one person with him. When we became one person with him, he had our sins on him. That's how it happened. It's not that he somehow metaphysically absorbed our sins or our sins flew onto him. No, it's that we were his body on the cross. Keep in mind that all points of time, according to Einstein, exist simultaneously. So this is not something that would have been then and now is now. Then is now, there is no difference. Einstein said that the distinction between past, present, and future is a stubbornly persistent illusion. There is no distinction. We may not always understand how things work. Don't worry, God has it figured out. This is true in all points of our lives. We may not always understand how things work. Don't worry, God has it figured out. So our sin being on his body, God had it figured out. When he died, we died with him. As he bled on us. That's why we're cleansed by his blood. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose, we were risen with him because we're one person with him. This is extremely important for us to understand, for us to get our minds around. Because we have this plague in us. It's called the old sin nature. And because of this old sin nature, the world is the way it is. The world is a mess. And it's all the result of the old sin nature. Satan has something to target because of the old sin nature. When he tempts us targeting our old sin nature. It's really the root and the source of all our problems. It's the root and the source of all the world's problems. Is this old sin nature. What we have to learn is how to overcome the old sin nature. Sometimes believers struggle with the old sin nature for years, decades, sometimes their entire life without ever having gotten victory over it. It's not something that we can get rid of. It's in our genetics. It's been passed down to us from Adam. Adam's the one who brought the old sin nature into the world. When he violated the prohibition, the old sin nature was born. That affected our genetics, and it's passed down through our genetics. I heard somebody say falsely one time, I don't know where they got this, but wherever they did, it's not correct, that the old sin nature is passed through the blood. It's not. No one has their parents' blood. We have Adam's sin nature. But no one has their parents' blood. Each child, as they're forming in the mother's womb, develops their own blood. The mother does not exchange blood with her child. She exchanges nutrients, but not blood. Her blood vessels enter into a gap where they deposit blood, within the uterus and the child's blood vessels through the umbilical cord reach into that gap but never open, so that the blood never crosses the child's blood vessel walls. The walls are thin enough that oxygen and nutrients can pass, but not blood. Remember, blood cells are quite thick, quite big. And so they're not able to cross. The child develops their own blood. That's genetically controlled. Our old sin nature is genetic. It's in our DNA. This is why God said, and this is why it can work, in Galatians 2:17, the day that you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And that is indeed the day that they started to die because of the impact on their genetics. We only have Adam's genetics. We don't have anything else from Adam, but we do have his genetics, and that is the only mechanism by which we can have his sin nature. The reason why Jesus didn't have a sin nature is because the seed that became him was given by the Holy Spirit. So he replaced Eve's genetics. That's easy to do, actually. He gave her divine genetics. He was a God-man. And now you had Jesus. Had he not received, had the egg possessed Eve's DNA, he would have had a sin nature, because Eve had a sin nature. So out of the egg, he had to remove the DNA. It's a process called nuclear transfer. Scientists do it today. And he put in a full set of DNA, compatible with human, both divine and human. Human machinery, the egg provides the machinery. In other words, all the cellular components that are required in order to make the DNA function, in order for the fertilized egg to reproduce, all of that is present in the egg. That was present. Human machinery utilizing divine DNA to create the God-man. He was completely sinless. But we have this in our genetics, so it's not escapable. But it is overcomeable. No one needs to live in the effects of their old sin nature. Many people do, many believers do. But no one actually has to. As a matter of fact, we're designed in such a way, and God gives us the provisions for this, that we don't need to live in the effects of our old sin nature. Our old sin nature is our default condition. But it's not what we have to have once we're born again. In verse 11, it continues, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin." Reckon is the word logizomai. And it means to put things together in your mind, especially when using the Word of God. So utilize the Word of God to put this together in your mind. You're dead to sin. Now, I have to be able to understand what dead to sin is. Yes, he's talking about sin singular, Romans 5:12, the sin nature that we got from Adam. The results of that are whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. When we think of sin, too often we think of sin in terms of outward manifestations of sin, adultery, whatever, fornication, drug abuse, murder, you name it. But there's plenty of sin that has no outward manifestation. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so the old sin nature works contrary to faith. I cannot live in my old sin nature and live in faith simultaneously. The two are mutually exclusive. If I live in the old sin nature, I will not live in faith. If I live in faith, I will not live in the old sin nature. Not saying that I've gotten rid of it, but I've overcome its effects. And that's what God intends for us right now while we're on earth. No one has to live in that misery of the old sin nature. God gives us everything we need to overcome it. Then it continues, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ came in John 10:10 to give us a super abundant life. So when I am living outside of the effects of my old sin nature, that's when I get to enter into a super abundant life. When I live within the old sin nature, I live in the old man, in the old life, and that man is dead. He is lifeless. So overcoming the old sin nature is much more than just simply not behaving badly. That's just a symptom. Overcoming the old sin nature talks about entering into the fullness of a superabundant life. And once I have that life, I no longer have the effects of the old sin nature manifesting themselves, even though I still possess the genetics in which the old sin nature resides. Therefore, in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its desires. The old sin nature has these compulsions, these desires. It's not just like a desire, oh, I would like an ice cream. It's more of a compulsion. And sometimes that compulsion can be difficult to control. But it's really an impulse, a compulsion. Now, when we have that, we have to realize what's going on because it can get us in trouble. Because it's a compulsion, if I'm not properly built up, I'll enter into the results of that compulsion very quickly, very easily. It is my default condition. That necessarily means there needs to be something to come in to help me overcome that default condition. My default condition is all the manifestations of the sin nature. Strife, jealousy, envy, murder, fornications. All these different things, and there's a whole list of them. All these different things that are the compulsions of the old sin nature. People enter into them without hesitation sometimes because they don't have anything to replace that with. This is the result of the fall. The fact that I'm a Christian does not change the result of the fall. It simply gives me what I need to overcome the results of the fall. But it doesn't change the results of the fall. Now, when I go to heaven to be with God, I'm not going to have a sin nature anymore because the body is going to be left behind, ultimately decay, or if you get cremated, it'll be cremated, but the old sin nature, the genetics, the whole nine yards is going to be done away with. Then God's going to give us a new body with no old sin nature. Once you get to heaven, you won't be plagued with it. Once you get your new body, you won't be plagued with it. But now we're plagued with it. And we have to deal with it. Now we receive our place with God through reckoning. It says, reckon yourselves dead through reckoning. That reckoning is extremely important. Put this together in your mind. This is how you overcome the old sin nature. You put this together in your mind utilizing the Word of God. That is why without the Word of God, it is not possible to overcome the old sin nature. You put it together in your mind utilizing the Word of God. You let God define things for you. When we reckon on the promises of God by faith, in Galatians 3:14, then we receive in our experience our place with God. Now, nobody that is saved can lose that place. But you don't necessarily experience it either. There's a difference between positional and experiential truth. Position is what God has given you by virtue of you being born again and by virtue of the finished work of Christ, that which He accomplished on the cross. That belongs to you already in fullness. The question is, will you experience it? God desires for you to experience it. A life that does not experience what He has is an empty life. God desires for you to experience it. So you experience it by reckoning on, considering, utilizing the Word of God, the promises of God. First thing you need to do in order to do that is to have receptive soil. The heart has to be receptive to this, and that requires humility. In Matthew 13:19, Jesus defines the soil, the condition of the heart. He says there, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The seed, of course, is the word of God being sown. But he who receives the seed on stony soil, this is he who hears the word immediately, receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when affliction or trouble or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The person who doesn't even get what the pastor is saying, that person will have it taken away from them. That's easy for us to grasp. What we don't understand sometimes as Christians is that sometimes we have soil that's not really great. And it's not until the soil is tested that we get to understand the nature of the soil. Now, most Christians, God is not sowing by the wayside. That's not the problem for most Christians, especially Christians who are accustomed to being under the teaching of a pastor in a church somewhere. For most Christians, when there is a soil issue, it's one of the other two problems. It's either stony soil or it's thorny soil. Now, thorny soil is much easier to identify than stony soil. Stony soil is tricky. Because for thorny soil, I can realize that the soil is thorny just as soon as I hear the message or shortly thereafter. But stony soil, I might not realize it for years, even decades. I've known people who this is describing. Some of them were pastors. You can actually have a pastor with stony soil. When it says, but he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word of God immediately. Yep, they sure do. Receives it with joy. Yep, they sure do. They're excited. They love it. They live for it, in their opinion. And then it continues, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And this is how it's revealed. When affliction or trouble or persecution comes, immediately he stumbles. This is a problem within Christianity sometimes, that we will not suffer along with God's people. Let's say that somebody is having a very difficult time, and I'm bringing these examples that I've actually witnessed. And because they're suffering, they're having a very difficult time, other people look at them and say, well, you're just being emotional. Well, some things are just difficult. An old man loses his wife of 50 years. That's going to be difficult. That's going to leave him emotional. A young woman loses her child. That's going to leave her emotional. A father who has children loses his job. That's going to leave him emotional. There are certain situations that leave you emotional. And yet sometimes it happens that people will look at them and say, well, you're just being emotional, and they won't love them because they think they're living in their sin nature. You see, what's wrong there? The person who's being emotional is not wrong, but the one who won't stand with him is. Let's say you get somebody who's being persecuted. Every Christian who is fruitful will sooner or later face some form of persecution. In certain countries, that means imprisonment. Other places, that means evil reports, accusations, things like that. Well, if you get somebody who's undergoing persecution, there's often people who don't want to stand with him or with her. Jesus, when he went to the cross, only 4 people showed up. 3 of them were women. His big, strong disciple, fishermen types, they vamoosed. They wanted nothing to do with it. The only disciple that actually came was John, and that's because he knew that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, the women that were there and John, those are 3 interesting people. You had Mary, his mother. Obviously, she's going to be there. A mother will go anywhere with her children. Then you had his aunt. Then you had Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from 7 demons. Yeah, she's going to be there. It doesn't matter to her. She had already been killed, and he gave her life. She's going to go with him anywhere. And then you had John, the disciple that Jesus loved, as he identified himself, who, by the way, was Jesus' cousin. I'm not talking about John the Baptist. He was also Jesus' cousin. This was a family affair with Jesus to a large extent. These are the people that stuck with him. Everybody else, persecution, trouble, affliction came, and they immediately stumbled. Nowadays it happens too. So long as everything is going great, everybody will be your friend. As soon as something isn't going great, let's say a little persecution or difficult times come, and then people stumble. They fail to love. They fail to support. They fail to be kind. They judge. Job's friends were the perfect example of stumbling. Well, that's stony soil. That is the word of God, the message of the finished work. The love of God has not permeated very far, although they enjoyed hearing it. It didn't go anywhere. That's stony soil. Stony soil is far more common than we might realize. The other kind that really plagues believers is thorny soil. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Relationship issues, circumstantial issues, job issues, too distracted to hear because something's going on, too distracted to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit because something's going on, can't produce fruit because the thinking just won't yield, receiving is difficult, because of preoccupation. Something's going on. And the person never becomes fruitful. That's thorny soil. That's also a huge problem in the Christian church. We have to have the right soil. We receive the Word of God. We understand the Word of God. We let the Word of God do its work in us. We focus on the Word of God. It does require mixing faith in Hebrews 4:2, because without that, we don't benefit. You keep yourself in the love of God, and you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference in John 15:5, and you protect your soil. In Galatians 6:7, stop being led astray. You're having problems with the old sin nature. Stop being led astray. That also means being deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person shall be sowing, this also he will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap in the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. Because the one sowing to his own flesh, from the flesh, he will reap corruption. The one sowing to the Spirit, from the Spirit, he will reap eternal life. That's the eternal quality of life. That means God's quality of life. Love, joy, peace, patience, contentment, self-control, all the stuff that comes with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's the quality of life. Now, one thing happens to us, and that challenges us here. When we live in the old sin nature, and it has its negative effects, sometimes we make this one significant mistake. We start to agree with the enemy about whatever the issue is. You never agree with your enemy, and we do it through self-sentimentality to protect his attack on us. Now, what is the attack of the enemy? Well, he has various types, but two of the most common are oppression and depression. Oppression is when he attacks my mind. Depression is when he attacks my emotions. Frequently, they come together. He'll attack my mind and damage my emotions in the process. So oppression and depression are frequently together. A person may live in negative emotions, let's say bitterness, resentment. And they'll defend it. Well, this is what happened, this is what was done, this is what was said. And now I'm like this. And if you bring them truth, if you bring them something from the Holy Spirit that could deliver them, they'll fight you on it. Why? They don't think this through. Nobody ever thinks this through, particularly a believer. But this is what's happening. They are agreeing and defending the enemy's attack. They did that to you. Yeah, they did. I have every right to feel that way. They did that to me. That's deception. Never agree with your enemy. He'll utilize your self-sentimentality. You become sympathetic to your wounds. You become sympathetic to your mistakes, your error. You become sympathetic to your wounded emotions. And you start to defend the attack against them. That's an insidious strategy. It can cause a lot of damage, and the damage can last a very long time. Never agree with your enemy. I don't care if it's your emotions. I don't care if it's your thinking. He attacks your thinking and he attacks your emotions. Your emotions are not controlled circumstantially. Your emotions are not controlled by other people. Now, this next part's going to give some people a problem. Your emotions are not the result of anything external. Your emotions are strictly responding to your thinking. They're not able to respond to anything external. But they do respond to your thinking. And if you give them that which comes from God, then they will have something from God to respond to. If you give them something that comes through Satan's attacks, whether it's directly on your thinking or through your circumstances and your surroundings, relationships, what have you, then that's what your emotions will respond to. If you interpret those circumstances utilizing thinking that is not God's thinking, you will have negative emotions. The emotions can take a beating to the point where they're sick, to the point where they're broken. And that person has a very unpleasant experience. It is entirely possible, in fact, very common. Two people experience exactly the same thing at exactly the same time. One of them says, that was amazing. The other says, that was terrible. It's all about their thinking. Your thinking produces your experiences. Circumstances do not produce experiences. Because you have to interact with your circumstances and you do it through your thinking. If your thinking is negative in the circumstance, in other words, you're not thinking with the Word of God, then you're going to have negative results. If your thinking is according to the Word of God, positive thinking within the circumstance, and I don't mean like the power of positive thinking, I mean positive as in relating to truth. This is truth as God defines it, John 17:17, His Word. Then you will have positive outcomes. What you put in is what you're going to get out. God will not be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow negatively in your thinking, you're going to reap negatively in your emotions, in your self-image, in the other parts of your soul. If you sow positively in your thinking through the Word of God, you're going to reap positively. If you are oriented to your circumstances rather than being oriented to the Word of God or to the love of God, then you're going to receive what you've sown. It's just how it works with everybody. You never start to protect Satan's attacks, never start to defend his attacks against you just because these are your emotions. Put them away. Don't give in to them. What am I supposed to do? Ignore them? Yep. Until they get right, that's exactly what you do. You ever put a dog in a crate? When you get a puppy, you put them in a crate. And the first few nights, I remember our first dog, we did this. First few nights, they fuss and cry and scream and holler and they're just not happy and they bark and the next night they do some of the same, and the next night they do some of the same but less, and then within a couple of weeks they like their crate. Then they start looking for their crate. That becomes their comfort spot. That's just like how the emotions are. You don't pay attention to the negative emotions. You don't give them time. You don't give them respect. You don't inflict them on yourself or somebody else. You ignore them, you respond to the Word of God until they become healthy. And then you're going to start enjoying your emotions because the emotions become positive. Satan will bring oppression in order to bring depression. He'll attack your mind so he can attack your emotions, among other things. And he'll bring orientation toward wounded emotions. rather than orientation toward God's mind and His attitude and His faithfulness. That's where you get the manifestations of the sin nature. We have this sin nature. That's our default position. That's our default condition. We have this sin nature. We need to do the proper things to overcome it. But we have all the provisions we already need. In Hosea 10:12, sow to yourself in righteousness. Righteousness is talking about your relationship with God that leads to a right standing with Him. Sow to yourself, nurture that relationship you have with Christ. Nurture your relationship with Christ. That's how you sow to yourself in righteousness. Nurture your relationship you have to His Word. Nurture the relationship you have to the love of God, to the kindness of God, to the faithfulness of God. Nurture that. In Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In Romans 1:17, you receive faith through the Word of God, and then you apply the faith that you have received, the definition from the Word of God, you apply it by faith, and this is the life of the person who's just. You nurture that. The result is, in Hosea 10:12, you will reap in mercy. You nurture that relationship with God through faith in Romans 5:2, it'll take you to the throne of grace, and the result is mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. How do I break up the fallow ground? I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference in John 15:5, and then my soil has the ability for fruit. In Jeremiah 4:3, it says, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Do not sow among the cares of this world. When you get to a message, discipline your mind. When you encounter situations, discipline your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought into the captivity of the doctrine of Christ. Discipline your mind. Somebody who has bad emotions, one of their needs is to discipline their mind. Because they're responding to their own things. The mind is not serving as a gatekeeper for the rest of the soul. It's serving as a sponge for the circumstances. Discipline your mind. You can't discipline your mind without the Word of God. In Galatians 3:2, you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, here's the thing. God can give and you can receive. Or, God can give and you can consume. This is for the stony and the thorny soil. We're not talking about wayside soil. That, it's like God didn't even give. But God can give and you can receive, or God can give and you can consume. The difference is receiving in faith or in carnality, what is given. Now, if I receive something in faith, it will build me, it will break me, it will transform me, it will cause me to grow. If I receive in carnality, it becomes a license or an opening for iniquity. It's like this, and this is, I think, common with children. This is one of the reasons why discipline in the correct measure of the correct form is so important with children. What happens to a child that receives no discipline? The child will become a brat. Why? Because the child received what good things, kindness, love, nurture they receive from their parents. But if it's unbalanced with discipline, then the child will learn to consume the kindness that they receive as an opening for life in the flesh, for sin. But if the child receives those things that it needs to be built, but also receives discipline to give direction and guidance and parameters, then the child will have a healthy environment in which to receive the kindness and grow. Now, one of the things that we have to learn about the grace of God is that it's not simply unmerited favor. That's only one of three portions of grace. Grace has three dimensions. Unmerited favor is one. But grace is also the throne of God. And the throne of God is governmental, and it functions like a government. That means there are certain laws of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave perhaps the single greatest of those, love one another as I have loved you. But then he gives others, and we call them principles, but they're really spirit laws. Forsake not the gathering together of yourselves as you see the day approaching, for example. Well, that's important. That's part of the throne of the kingdom. It's giving that definition. Don't quit is another one. Faith responses, faith obedience, living in the promises of God, living in the Word of God. These are all laws of the kingdom of grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, yes, but shall we live in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. If we've crucified the flesh, we're dead to sin. If I'm alive to sin, I become a slave to sin. Sowing and reaping is a part of the laws. So we live in the spiritual laws, not in the Mosaic law, but in the laws of the Holy Spirit as He's designed us to be so that His kingdom can function on our behalf and so that we can overcome the old sin nature. If I do not receive in humility through faith, then what I receive will become permission to me. People are kind to me, and so I give myself liberties to be unkind because I face no consequence. I think, but I'm wrong. You see, the consequence may not appear till the Bema seat, but it will appear because it is a kingdom. It's not a fellowship of grace, it's a kingdom of grace. Churches are fellowships. God's kingdom is a throne. And so we have this where we receive in humility, in faith, and we live in faith responses rather than in deception. That's how we overcome the sin nature. Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? To be a Christian means you've died. It's a done deal. Galatians 2:20, it's already happened. If you're a Christian, you have died. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. That's the resurrection life. The 2 Corinthians 5:17, life of the new creation. The Ephesians 2:15 and 16, life of the one new man, us in Christ, made into one. The Romans 5:8, oneness that I have with the love of Christ. That love of Christ, that oneness that I have with Him is everything. It says there, God commends His love toward you. Commends is the word sunestesin. It does not mean recommends. It does not mean demonstrate. You get these fairly weak translations sometimes. Sunestesin means you take two things and you make them into one thing. Some people say you set them side by side, but in reality you take two things and make them into one thing. With us in Christ, we are the one new man, not the two new men, the one new man. This is what he did with his love. This is what he did for us. Why? So that he can reconcile us to himself. That does, by the way, necessarily mean I have to have a right focus. If my focus is on Christ, I will enjoy the fullness of the one new man. If my focus is on circumstances, I'm going to enjoy the fullness of the old sin nature. Now, this is how we win. We get the life of God through the cross in Galatians 2:20. That's produced in us as we do keep ourselves in the love of God and His Word of God in the frame of reference. That's produced in us. Sin nature, you don't need anything to produce it. It's already there. It's default. But we keep ourselves in the love of God and we keep the Word of God in our frame of reference. The cross is produced in us. That results in the fullness of the love of God, in the fullness of the life of God, everything that the cross brings. That means we win by reckoning, by keeping our focus correct. And we reckon on the promises, we reckon on the Word of God, we reckon on the love of God, the compassion of God, the goodness of God. We reckon on the faithfulness of God. We reckon on the finished work of Christ. We reckon on His kindness toward us. We reckon on everything that He is and everything that He's done. We do not reckon on anything else if we are to overcome the sin nature. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."